Good evening. I want to thank everybody for the prayers that they've offered on the behalf of Lori and I for Lori's MRI. We don't know what's going on quite yet to have that MRI done. Lori is claustrophobic, and they usually give her some kind of medication to kind of calm her down and so she can spend her time in the tube and then come out and go about her business. And she's usually pretty funny. And I like to video that, but unfortunately this time, even though we were informed that she was going to have to be completely in the tube, she wasn't. She didn't have to go all the way in it, so she didn't get the drugs, and I have no fun video to share with everybody. But besides that, that's okay. I mean, it was actually a benefit to us because we actually got to go do some fun things in Palmdale where we were there. We actually went to the Blackbird Air Park, which is a open air museum for the Blackbird jet, the SR-71. It's actually my favorite plane from when I was a kid. It's the only plane I ever had like a big poster of that I put up on my wall. And it's just so sleek, and it was really, really neat to see in real life. They also had there the U-2. For you kids, that's a spy plane back from the 60s. It was really neat. It was really integral to the Cold War. It was really used for spying. I mean, they flew it across missile sites, and they found where the Russians were setting up nuclear weapons in Cuba, not even 90 miles from our coast. And it was, when they found this out, it became this major global event, because it kind of triggered this whole thing where we could have been at war, we could have been at a nuclear war at any second during this time. I know that many of you lived through that. I obviously didn't, I'm not old enough. But it was bad news. People were scared, they were hoarding food, they were hoarding fuel, they were living in bomb shelters. They were terrified of what could possibly happen. But during this same time, they were still flying missions with this airplane, with this U-2. Up in Alaska, they were flying north, up over the North Pole, to collect fallout from nuclear tests that Russia was doing, and so they could examine it and see how far along the Russians were actually getting with their developments, their nuclear developments. Chuck Maltsby was one of the pilots of these U-2s, especially over in the Alaska area. His mission was simple. He was just to fly north, collect data, turn around, and come back. Now, they didn't have GPS then, and he was doing this in the middle of the winter, and it's always dark up there in the north in the winter. So he had to fly by the stars. They had specialist navigators that would supply star charts, and they would give them to the pilot, and as the pilot flew, he would compare his star chart to what he saw. But as Chuck was flying, he flew into a solar storm, into the Aurora Borealis. So there was all kinds of dazzling lights happening right in front of him as he was flying to his mission. Now, they were confusing, they were distracting. It made it so he couldn't see the stars that he needed to see to get to where he needed to go. Well, he did the best he could. He got to where he thought he needed to be. He did his test, and he turned around and tried to come back. The only problem is when he turned around and started coming back, he realized all of his stars were in the wrong spot, and he had no idea where he was going. He was incredibly lost. You know, sin is a lot like that Aurora Borealis. Temptation is a lot like that Aurora Borealis. It dazzles our eyes, it confuses us, and sends us off in the wrong direction. Take a look with me at James. chapter 1, starting in verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trials. For when he stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for I... For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. You know, our temptations, they don't come from God. Our temptations come from our desires. We see something, it dazzles us. It confuses us, and suddenly what I want becomes more important than what God wants. As Christians, that's backwards. What we want has to be secondary to what God wants. We have to put away our wants, our desires, and do what God wants. This is how temptation works, though. Confuses us and makes us do things that we shouldn't want to do. You know, Maltby was not a new recruit. He had served in the Korean War. He had flown at least 14 missions before he was shot down. He spent 2 years in a Chinese prison camp. After he was released, he became the Air Force's fifth best fighter pilot. He was a member of the Thunderbirds for a while. This guy really knew how to fly. But when he was up in that bright light, he was confused, he was disoriented, and he sent him in the wrong direction. You know, in Galatians 2, we see this happening in the church. Galatians 2, starting in verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain people came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, and when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how then do you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? You know, these men that came from James was an elder at the church of Jerusalem. This is probably, what Paul's probably talking about here is Acts 15, where certain Judaizers came into the church at Antioch from Jerusalem, and they started preaching that all Christians had to follow the law of Moses. You see, Jews' identity was tied up in the law of Moses. They got a lot of power from the law of Moses. They had a lot of pride in the law of Moses. Being God's chosen people, following that law, made their lives something special. They were caught up in their pride. Barnabas became caught up in that pride also. This is the son of encouragement that we read about in Acts 4, where that sold property to give to the church so that to support them. This is the son of encouragement that went and found Saul after his conversion and introduced him to the people in Jerusalem so that nobody would be afraid of him. This is Barnabas that, with Saul's help, built the very church in Antioch that this issue is happening with. This is the Barnabas that has been working with Gentiles, converting Gentiles. But he's caught up in this pride and this temptation to be what these other men say they should be. Peter, though, is also distracted. Peter is the apostle that converted the first Gentiles. He is the apostle that the sheet came down from heaven with all of the different animals in it, with God saying, Peter, arise and eat. What God was saying was, what I have called clean, no man should call unclean. He was saying that the gospel could now go to the Gentiles. This is Peter that preached to Gentiles, saw the Holy Spirit come down on them, and then baptized them. He, Peter, saw God's approval of the Gentiles. Yet he's here at Antioch, confused, bedazzled by something that maybe he wants, maybe other people want, but clearly facing the wrong direction. Temptation to sin will always dazzle us. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. It doesn't matter what you've done in your past. Temptation is there to make us lose our direction. When we lose our way to temptation and we sin, it's not always easy to find our way back. I believe, though, that Peter and Barnabas kind of do make things right, because after Paul talks to them in Galatians 2, it seems like they are completely on the side of the Gentiles in Acts 15, and they stand up and they talk in support of the Gentiles receiving salvation without having to follow the law of Moses. You know, good old Chuck was flying the wrong direction. You know, he didn't want to do that. But, you know, he did cross over into Russian space. This could have been seen as an act of war. During what was going on with Cuba, this was practically a disaster waiting to happen. This could have been the very thing that set off a nuclear war that destroyed most of the world. But when he turned around, he noticed those stars weren't in the correct places. He started radioing his support boat. And that support boat tried to figure out as best as it could where he was. It asked him where the stars were that he was seeing. Orion was in the wrong spot completely. So the support boat says, hey, we're going to start shooting flares up. And you'll see the flares. You just go to the flares and we'll be safe. We'll guide you in. Well, that boat shot the flares up for a while. He didn't see the flares. Around this time, the sun started coming up. And they said, Chuck, just turn towards the sun. Follow the sun in. Problem was is that he couldn't see the sun from where he was, because he was hundreds of miles west of where he needed to be. He was well into Russian territory. Chuck started to listen for the radio stations in the area, not the military stations, but the civilian stations, to see where he was. Well, all of those stations were playing Russian music. So he radios his boat again, and they say, go left. We need you to go left. But right after that, another voice in perfect American English says, no, go right. We want you to go right. Here's the problem. Two voices, two different messages. One of the messages leads to salvation. The other message leads to death, may lead to nuclear war. Who is he supposed to listen to? Luckily for our pilot, they had a special code that they used. I guess it changed pretty often. And he used this code with the group with the stronger radio signal, which was the Russians, and they didn't have the right reply. So he knew, hey, I've got to go left. I've got to head left to get out of where I am to get to safety. So he turned left, and Russian jets were sent to intercept him. Take a look with me at 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days, there will come a time of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those that creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sin and led astray by various passions, always learning, never able to arrive at knowledge of the truth. There's always going to be people that are caught up in this world. And guess what? We're not always necessarily going to be able to tell who they are by where they sit. Some of those people might be in this very room, because that bad list of all those bad things ends with having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. People like to gain power. They like to gain control. They like to lead others. Let's take a look at 1 John. First John chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has the name. every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus Christ is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God, and having overcome them, for he who is greater than he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. For they are of the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us, and whoever is not from God does not listen to us. But by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. John's telling us that we have to examine the spirit. We have to examine the spirit of people to tell where they're coming from. If they're confessing Christ, that he came, that he was here, and that he died for us, they're from God. But he also says they have to be looking to what us, meaning the apostles, were teaching. They have to have been following the teachings that Jesus put down. Galatians 5. Starting in verse 16, it says, "But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For those are opposed to each other, and keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." If we walk in the Spirit, if we are truly walking in the Spirit, we will not be gratifying the flesh. Because the flesh and the Spirit are opposed to each other. They cannot have a part of each other. So if somebody appears to be coming from God, but is appealing to the flesh, is appealing to the things of this world, they aren't from God. You know, this is the very code that Christians have to use to verify it. We see Christ using this in Matthew 4, 1 through 11. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to read it. But Jesus has just been baptized. He's gone out into the wilderness to fast. He's been without food for 40 days. Satan comes and says, "Turn these stones into bread." Tempted Christ with bread. And then he takes Christ up to the top of the temple and says, "Jump off." If you jump off, God will heal you, because nothing can happen to you. You know? Satan might have been thinking, hey, maybe I can make him think that if he jumps off and he doesn't get hurt, I'll believe in him. Satan won't believe in him. Satan won't do what God wants. He then takes Jesus up to the top of the temple, to a high mountain, and shows him all the kingdoms of the world. Tempted Christ with power. But you know what Christ did? He didn't fall for it. Because Christ is God and you can't tempt God. But he also did something else. He answered every temptation with Scripture. He said that man does not live by bread alone, Deuteronomy 8:3. He says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test, Deuteronomy 6:16. He says, you shall worship only the Lord your God, Deuteronomy 6:13. You know, when Satan offered these things, he thought they were going to dazzle. He thought they were going to tempt and send Christ in the wrong direction. They probably would have, many of us. If any of these temptations had been put before us, who knows what we would have done. I would like to think that we wouldn't. But you know, I can't do the Atkins diet for 4 days without sneaking bread. What Satan offered was not what God wanted. So Christ didn't follow. Christ knew God's will because he was in the Word. You know, God has given us the Spirit. He's given us the Word. He's given us each other also to keep us from sin. You know, as Chuck was flying towards Alaska, he didn't really know how far he had to go. The U-2 is designed to fly around 70,000 feet. There's lots of cool specs that go along with that, but it's also designed to glide for about 250 miles. Chuck got to a point where he had been flying for about 9 hours. He only had 9.5 hours worth of fuel. So he got up there, he's heading towards base, and he had to shut it all down. He had to shut down the power to his radio to save it for later. He had to shut down the engines to save his fuel. And he just kind of glided in, headed towards what he hoped was the right direction. Just started heading in. Now, when he turned everything off, he lost all pressure in his cabin. So he had this special suit. It aired up like a bubble to keep him, to keep the nitrogen out of his blood. I'm not really sure about the science there, but it was designed so that he wouldn't get sick. It pushed his helmet off. And so he had to figure out a way without being able to move too much to get his helmet back on. And as that's happening, his helmet visor froze over. So he couldn't really get it with his hands, so he had to lick it clean with his tongue so he could see his controls, so he could fly this gliding jet. All the time, Russian jets were chasing him, trying to get to him. But as he approached the mainland, something awesome to him probably had, I can't imagine how excited he would have been to see this, but two F-104s came in. I think they're called the Starfighters. They're really cool spy time jets. They're neat looking. You should look them up. But these two jets came in, and they showed him the way. They took him for where he was, just gliding along, trying to be as safe as possible. And they took him to safety. They took him to land. They showed him what amounts to a kind of a pitiful airstrip. There was a truck that kind of marked one of the ends. It was all covered in snow, snowbanks everywhere. It's the middle of winter in Alaska. But Chuck was able to land his ship and make it. He was scared to death, shaking inside his cockpit. This big old guy comes out there and he opens the cockpit and just kind of picks him up out of it and sets him down. He wasn't a very big man. Chuck wasn't a very big man. And they just kind of went off and went back to work. When we as Christians stray off the path, when we as Christians sin, we often need help to find safety. In James 5, in verse 19, it says, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." I don't have to tell you this. This is something everybody in this room knows. But the wages of sin are death. When one of our brothers is struggling, trying to come back out there in the world, not knowing what to do, they're dead until we reach out to them and help them, get them back to where they need to be. When we help our brother, we're saving their life. You know, I know just about everybody in this room has been in this situation at one time. Kind of lost, not knowing what to do. But that is what the church is here for. We are here to help you find the direction you need to maintain your salvation. You know, if you are not a Christian, if you haven't been baptized, you are not headed in the right direction. First off, you do have to repent. And repent literally means to be heading one direction and doing a complete 180 and going the other direction. Where we were following our will, we turn around our lives and we start doing God's will. That is what repentance is. And when we repent, we start doing God's will, that is when we're baptized, because that is a command that Christ gave us. And baptism is appeal to God for a clean conscience. It's putting on Christ, putting on his death, and living in a way that Christ would then want us to live. Only when we do that are we heading in the right track. You know, if you wish to be going the right way, if you wish to be baptized, if you need the help of the congregation to get you back on track, right now is as good a time as any to make the change in your life that is necessary to gain salvation. So if you need the prayers of the church, or if you need to be baptized, please come forward as we stand and sing.